Romans chapter 8, verses 22 to 30. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Who's given birth to a child? Rough, isn't it? I do great at childbirth. My wife, it's a more challenging time for her. I'm good. All right, here we go. In the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what it already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Lord, I thank You that You are good and mighty and awesome. Lord, that You do indeed call us out of darkness and into light, and that You open the way to transformed lives, that You open the way for eternity with You, Lord. You open the way where we could not go on our own. Lord, I pray this morning that You would bind every distraction. Lord, I pray that You would come and be among us. Lord, I pray that You would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to where we need to be and where we need to go, that You would be glorified in the midst of it all. And we'll give You praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said? Went to a training meeting week before last. It was a training or a preparation on this review we get for the meal program. And I wanted to go to this training because we do this every 3 years. And 3 years ago, we had two ladies come out, check out everything that we were doing, and just got hammered. You know what I'm talking about when it's getting hammered, you know? And so I go to this training, and it's put on by the people who do the evals and stuff, and I'm looking for the hammering lady, and she's not there, and I'm thinking, whoo, she quit. Yeah, got transferred, whatever. And there she was. And she comes up to me and says, "Pastor, how you doing?" I said, "We're doing good." And the problem that the majority of the programs that do what we do are schools. And they got 600, 700, 800, 1,000 kids. And they come in and they don't cook anything. They warm stuff. They got fish sticks and chicken, nuggets and hamburgers already made and burritos already made. And all that kind of, and they basically throw it in the oven and warm it up. You know what I'm talking about? Cafeteria food. Amen? Well, and they got all the resources that they get from the program they spend on this cafeteria food. We don't roll that way because we get the majority of our food for free. We get chicken and we get pork and we get beef and we get all that stuff. And the resources that we get, we use for Yuseli and Wendy and Dana to cook that food from scratch. And the kids show up and they say stuff like, "Did you make this stuff here?" And I remember one time we're at the skate park and Dana goes, "No, Wendy made it." Kids are shaking their head. "It's so good." The lady's not having it, the hammerer, you know what I mean? And she said, "No, our program is not a jobs program. Our program is a food program, and I need you to shift everything around." 3 years ago, I'm twisting everything around, and we finally adjust everything, and I write an email to the people in Sacramento after we get everything dialed up, and I say, "We would like to shift the percentage of the program that goes to the cooks." And they write back, well, we have no problem how much you spend on your cooks. And I'm like, what? This lady does. And so she comes up to me, how you doing on the program? And I'm like, I'm doing great. The people in Sacramento said we could put as much resources towards our cooks as we want. And it was like she wasn't even having it. It's like, no. I'm like, wait, they said it was okay. And she's just coming, and she's just coming on it. And I'm just like, well, how can we close this down? Because I'm obviously out of accord with you, and I just don't want to deal with this. And she goes, well, I'm struggling with your motivation. What is your motivation to even do this program? And in my heart just leaps, you know, because I'm thinking, I become all things to all men that I might win some to Christ. Can I get a witness on that? You know, you were hungry and you fed me. Can I get a witness on it? It says one cold cup of water given in the name of the Lord, right, shall not fail to be noticed. Can I get a witness on that? But I can't tell her any of that because she don't get that motivation. And I leave that meeting and it's just like, we're done. We're done. We're going to just find a new way. And I can't sleep at night. And I can't, I got migraines that are coming on. It's like, Lord, we're just done. And he's just like, you're not done. You know, I think back over the last 3 years, our motivation with that food program is that the message of Christ would go out and impact lives. And we're on a series called The Road to Righteousness, the Life of Faith. And if you're going to live that life, you're going to have to fight. And there are challenges that come your way, and sometimes the challenges come from the world to get you off that road. Can I get a witness on that? And if you are going to be a conqueror in Christ, you're going to have to fight, and you're going to have to win. Amen? A little wound up. Road to righteousness. I hope you're on it. We spent all last month getting up to chapter 9, and probably Road to Righteousness take us all the way through October. That road is long. It is steep. It will take you your whole life to get through it. We've been talking about getting on that road. It takes faith to start. Amen? We talked in Romans chapter 1 about the Gentiles, how in Rome the Gentiles had suppressed the knowledge of God and the wrath of God was being poured out upon the Romans. And how they had God had turned them over to their sinful desires. That the sinful desires, mainly sexual immorality, at the top of the list we took a look at in Romans chapter 1. And the pain and the disgust and all the drama that happened in their lives caused them to become aware that they needed a Savior. Amen? And through faith, they grabbed onto the Lord Jesus Christ and were transformed and started on that road to righteousness. Amen? Last couple of weeks, we've been taking a look at the law of Moses. And the law was given to God's chosen people to direct them to and get them onto that road to righteousness. And Paul tells us that the law is perfect and good and holy. But the sin in man, the sin in the Jews caused them to not be able to make any progress. They weren't making it to the road. They weren't finding lives of faith. The law actually showed the Jews their lack of progress and that they needed a Savior. And this is not working out so well. The title of today's message is A Life of Faith. And we all need it. Yes. Amen? Yes. All right. We're going to read the end of chapter 8 of Romans and go through chapter 9 today. We're talking about that road to righteousness. There's a whole lot going on that road. Romans 31, 8, 31 to 34. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, as we sang today, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And that's what Tommy hit during the offering time. Amen? It's nice to be surrounded by biblical people. I like it. I say, man, he's preaching my sermon. He's preaching my sermon. Yeah, okay. We're singing the sermon. Hallelujah. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And we're going to start off with some good news this morning, that God is on our side. You got challenges this morning, this week, this month? God is on your side. Now, he's not taking them challenges away, but he is right there with you, guiding you through them challenges. Amen? Amen. Jesus is the primary display of God's mercy in the life of the believer. A little bit more than an ice cream sandwich. Amen? I do appreciate your illustration, though, Pastor Scott. Again, hallelujah. The sacrifice of Jesus opens the way to the life of the Lord. The Holy Spirit comes in and through that way that Jesus has opened, moves us into the life of the Lord and moves us onto that road to righteousness. Amen? So we see again, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working us on this road to righteousness. And I'll let you know this morning, it takes faith to start and it takes faith to finish. Can I get a witness on that? Because that was the problem that the Jews were having. We're going to talk about the Jews today. Paul brings us back again to this topic of justification. We've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. And you think, what is such a big deal about this justification? Now, justification, to remind you and to review, is the application of Jesus' sinless life to you when you receive him as your Savior. It makes you just as if you never sinned. You think, okay. I don't get it. I understand what you're saying. I understand the concept. But why is it such a big deal? Well, Paul asked the question, who is he that condemns? Who is going to bring charges against God's chosen? Well, if you go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, Bible tells us that the devil brings accusations against all God's people, against you and against me, every day and every night. 24/7, and as I think it was Pastor Scott said, the devil is good at what he does. Amen? So he is bringing accusations against you and I before the throne room of God. He says, did you see Dana? Did you see Wendy? Did you see Aaron? Let me tell you about them. But it is the justification, the purification, the application of Jesus' life to us that causes every one of those accusations to bounce right off. There's nothing to stick to. And that is why it is so important. Now, he also says that Jesus intercedes for us in the heavenly realm. Now, writer of Hebrews says that, chapter 10, verse 12, when this priest, we're talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. It is his presence. It is his physical presence in the throne room of God, nail-pierced hands, nail-pierced feet, slash in his side, an ongoing testimony of the price paid for you and I. Amen? One sacrifice for all time. I do not want you to misunderstand and think that Jesus is up there sprinkling blood daily on Aaron Bug's account. It does not work like that. His presence is an intercession. He is not in heaven praying for you. But as we read earlier, the Holy Spirit is, intercedes with groans that words cannot understand. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit, it's like the Holy Spirit's got massive prayer. So there is ongoing prayer ministry on our behalf before the throne of God. But it does not come from the Son. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Are we good? All right. Hallelujah. Let's keep on going. Verses 35 to 39. If you got your paper Bible out, underline this. It's good. Who, everybody say who? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written about us, by the way. For your sake, we face death all day long. Is that you? We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Challenges give opportunity for victory. Paul says, what's going to take you away from Jesus? Paul talking, crucified upside down and did not reject Jesus as his Savior. Now, I lived a lot of sin in my life, got saved when I was 29, and I live a rather challenging life. And I kind of cannot imagine anything that would take me away from my Lord. Amen? Paul gives us a list. Physical list. Trouble, hardship, persecution, all this stuff. Challenges in life that would come along and try and get you off your road. God wants these to develop you. Not just physically. He gives us a second list. A spiritual list. God wants you to develop physically and spiritually. Amen? We are more than conquerors and all this stuff. If you are going to win, you will have to fight. A fight of faith. Can I get a witness? Now, you're going to need faith to start. You're going to need faith to finish. Can I get a witness on that? Road to righteousness is a challenge. No greater challenge you will ever face. God equips you for these challenges. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Amen? He gives us the ability to overcome. He gives us all things. Everything we need for a righteous life, for fullness in life. Grab onto him. But if you are just checking this life out, if you're just seeing how much that you can get away with, you will never make it. It is an all-in opportunity. Just like weeds choking out a seed, Tommy used that as well, so the challenges of life will choke you off the path to righteousness. Amen? You know, when I was a kid, I had two brothers and a sister, so there was four of us. And my mom, when summer came, would send us to camp. Anybody go to camp? I think it was more for her than for us. And we lived up in Fresno, so we'd go to the Sierras, to all these other camps and stuff. And invariably, they would have the polar bear plunge. Anybody know what heard of the polar bear? What it was is you get up before breakfast, and you got to go jump in the lake, right? You know, I'm a little boy, and you know I like prizes and stickers and all that kind of stuff. So if you went every day and did the polar bear challenge, you got to be a polar bear member or whatever, and you got a little something. So I always did polar bear plunge, and I discovered that if you're going to do it, you just got to run right off the pier and just go, right? Because when you're in the air, it's real tough to turn around and go, ho. But the guys that would come around, you know, on day one, I'm saying, oh, yeah, I want to get my badge, and they would do this. Invariably, the only reason they did that was so that they could turn around. It's not a turnaround thing. It's a faith to start, and it's a faith to finish. And when you start doing this, you are going to struggle down the road of righteousness. Amen? All right. The Jews were struggling on the road. The Jews were struggling on the road. We'll spend the rest of our time in chapter 9. It's not good. I speak the truth in Christ. This is Paul talking. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart for the Jews that are doing so great on the road to righteousness. No. I wish I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. The Israelites had a great start. But things were not going so well. They ran into problems. They were the chosen people of God. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. I take that. You know, I put that on the front of my house. That's a good thing. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. How much better can it get than that? But if you look back in Genesis 28, no. 32:28. Israel means beloved of God, selected by God. Israel means wrestles with God. The Jews lived in the presence of God for 40 years in the wilderness, and still they rebelled. Paul talks about the glory of God. He talks about the glory of God, the pillar of fire that would come down over the tabernacle and light the campground for the Jews. The cloud that would come down during the day and give them shade. The glory of God. He talks about how the manna from heaven would come 6 days out of seven so they could pick up enough food, and on that sixth day they'd get enough for the seventh day. And still they said over and over again, man, we should head back to Egypt. Life was so good as a slave. God calls his people stiff-necked because they were stubborn. Isaiah 29:13, quoted later by Jesus, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus came to them, and they crucified him. See, it takes faith to make your start, and it'll take faith to get you to the finish. It gets steeper here, folks. 9:6-9. It is not as though God's word had failed. Can I get a witness on that? For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor, because they are his descendants, are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Grabbing onto things that are not there. The Jews had grabbed onto the promise of God, but they had let go of the promiser. Paul says, not all Israel is Israel. And a Jew hearing that is saying, what? What does that mean? Who made that up? God didn't say that. See, not all Israel is Israel. That's a big old challenge if you're a Jew. But they had lost sight of the fact that the promise was through Isaac. It did not go through Ishmael, the son of Hagar, or the sons, the later sons, after Sarah died, of Keturah. That only one out of eight sons of Abraham was a child of promise. That the majority of them were not part of the promise. Paul further describes in the coming verses the selection of God regarding Jacob and Esau. That while they were twins, still inside their mother, the Lord said the younger will serve the older. And he tells us why. In order that God's purpose in election, his choice, his promise might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, Rebecca, the younger will serve, the older will serve the younger. And in this, Paul brings up a contrast between the promise and works. And when we talk about works, we don't talk a lot about works here, not so much of an issue, but among the Jews, and if you're in the Jehovah's Witness movement or the Mormon movement, fits real good. But amongst the Jews, it was performance in regards to the law of Moses. We talk about the road to righteousness. We talk about the law. We talked about this in a few weeks back, that the law was given to show the way, but because of their sin, they weren't making it very far. But the Jews in Paul's day were so stoked. Look at how much we've done. And the issue with the law was not how much you've done, but how far you need to go. Amen? Amen. And all they could do was point to what they had done. I am reminded of my son. And how many of you ladies have a son? My son, my son's probably different than your son's, that sometimes my son would need to clean his room. You know? And boys have boys' things, you know, papers and pocket knife, boxes, clothes, shoes, blankets, towels, all kinds of stuff. And my son would have all these things, and my wife would, and maybe you ladies have done this, would decide this is the day he learns how to clean his room on his own. Amen? Yeah. And she would say, okay, son, this is we're gonna clean up your room. It's a pigsty, and he would be looking around in confusion right at that point. What? Aaron laughs because he's got no sons. And so she would say, okay, we're going to clean up this room. And she is thinking in her head, 2 hours. 2 hours. And she's thinking her time. It's probably going to take him 2 days. But amazingly, in 15 minutes, he comes in. Oh, I am done. And she walks into his room. Toys are gone. Shoes are gone. Pocket knives, papers, boxes, balls, all gone. Room is not vacuumed. That's another sermon. Bed is made pretty well. And he's smiling ear to ear. My wife is a little confused until she opens his closet. And things begin to unravel at that point. Because She's pointing at the closet, and he's pointing at the floor. And that's the problem with the Jews. They were pointing at the floor, trying to keep that door shut on the closet, and the closet keep them out of that road to righteousness. Amen? See, you can't get there on your own. It takes faith to start. Amen? We okay? All right, last thing I got for you. Rest of chapter 9, starting in verse 14. Some will get on, we're talking about that road to righteousness, and some will get off. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Is God lying? Is God changing the rules? Is God ripping us off? Some people in this room felt that way, feel that way. Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy. Thank you, Pastor Scott, for bringing this up, communion. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, old man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? This is the way God rolls. This is the way God always rolls. In Exodus, God has mercy on the Israelites, but he hardens Pharaoh. God brought plague to Egypt. And Egypt was rejecting God and an evil nation, and we're all fine with judgment coming to Egypt. Okay, we can do that. God was turning Pharaoh over to his pride and arrogance in the same way he turned over the Roman Gentiles to their sexual immorality. God can use the hardest heart to accomplish his plans. Amen? Now, God judges Egypt and he sets Israel free. Mighty miracles set them free. They get out into the wilderness and they immediately begin to worship a golden calf. And God moves to judge Israel, but restrains and shows them mercy instead. So God hardens who he wants to harden, and he has mercy on who he wants to have mercy. Amen? And Jews are good with this. We're always good when we're on the winning end of mercy. Can I get a witness on that? Oh, yeah. Oh, I feel bad about those guys, but I'm feeling good about me. Here's the problem. Paul's day, it's the Jews that are being hardened. It's the Israelites that are facing judgment. And it is the Gentiles who are receiving mercy. And the Jews say, you're ripping us off. This is unfair. This is unjust. And Paul says to the Jews and to anybody else, you have no position to talk back to God. It's all about faith. And the Jews were missing it. Faith to start and faith to finish. Last of our time, end of chapter 9. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and to make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? And what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by what? By faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And Paul says, tells us that God's plan is for glory. He is holding back judgment to make opportunity for repentance. The Gentiles are liable, are subject to judgment because of the suppression of the knowledge and understanding of God. The Jews are subject to judgment because they have failed to meet the righteous standards set forth in the law. And God holds back judgment to make room for both the Gentile and the Jew, because he tells us there is no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can I get a witness on that? But the Jews are angry. You're ripping us off. How can the Gentiles, who do nothing, get what we have been working so hard for? And the image is that of a foot race. And the Jews are running and running and running and running. They are running so hard, and it's like the Gentiles are off on the side just watching. But here's the problem. The Jews are running so hard that Jesus reaches out to them and the Gentiles with an offer of salvation, and they trip over him. They stumble over the stumbling stone. But the pain of the Gentiles' lives causes them to receive the message of Jesus, to grab on to him with all that they can by faith. And they are transformed. And they enter into the road to righteousness. And the Jews are bitter and angry. They had a great start, but they lost track along the way. You can come up here, Lisa. The Gentiles, the pain in their lives. I was 29 years old, the pain of my life swallowed me up. And many of you can relate. It was the depravity and the pain of their lives from being turned over to their sin that showed them how lost they were. And Jesus comes with a message of salvation, the Father holding back on judgment, leaving room for repentance. And the Gentiles come and say, I'll surrender all. I'll give you my life if you give me a new life. Jesus says, I'll take that deal. It takes faith to start. Mm-hmm. That if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus died and rose again, that he died for your sins, that you grab onto him and you will never be put to shame. It's a life of faith. It's a road of faith. Faith to start and faith to finish. You get on that road and the devil comes to attack, and as Pastor Scott said, he's good. I mean, he's bad, but he's good at attacking us. Amen? All kinds of things get you to try and turn to the right or to the left, get you off track, get you moving backwards on the road to righteousness. Maybe you're here this morning, and this whole time, all the time with the Lord, you're just putting your tip of your toe in going, I don't know. We haven't gone anywhere. This morning you come, and God is speaking to your heart. Time for you to start. Time for you to understand you can't get there on your own. Does your life hurt bad enough to give it to me and I'll give you mine? Nobody looking around. You're here this morning. And you hurt. Your life hurts. There's pain. You're saying, okay, Lord, I've had enough. I talked to somebody last week. They said, I want another year. Yeah, give me another year of pain and depravity. Then I'll be ready. No need to wait. Today, you can believe in your heart, confess to your mouth, Jesus, Lord, you will be saved. That's you this morning. That's you this morning. You want to give your life to the Lord. You want to make a start. I just want you to slide your hand up and say, that's me this morning. I want to know the Lord Jesus is my Savior. Back here, somebody else would say, that's me. That's me. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make that start on the road to righteousness. Anybody else in this place would say, that's me this morning. Right here. Anybody else? You're on the road. It's so steep. It's so long. It's so hard. And quite frankly, your movement has slowed down. It takes faith to finish. You say, oh Lord, I have become distracted with the cares of life. The challenges of life have got me confused. The accusation of the devil has tripped me up. But Lord, I'll put my focus on you. Put my focus on you, Lord, that you would be glorified in my life. You want to pick up the pace. You're looking for a greater spiritual connection with God this morning. You want to quit working on your own? Grab on tighter to him. That's you this morning. Slide your hand up and say, Lord, see me. Lord, I want to move it on. I want to pick up the pace. Slide your hand up back over here. Somebody else say, that's me over here, here. Amen, amen. Lord, I want to be your servant. Let's all stand. The worship team is going to come. I'm a little bit long, and I'm sorry about that. But God is good. Amen? Amen. Road to righteousness is long, and sometimes church is long, too.
That's okay.
We're going to sing. You want to take a step down that road to righteousness right up here. Pavement starts. Amen? Amen. Somebody click that. Song.